Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning, and we're grateful, Lord, for this precious book we have the privilege to open and know it's the inspired, preserved Word of God. We thank you for that, and for it's been taught in these premises here in Sunday school. And now we come to this era as we try to proclaim it, and also, Lord, as others in the other churches also try to break the Word of God down so people can understand it. Thank you for that. Now I pray that this will be a day not wasted, but help us in life to be our best for you when we leave out of those doors. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I want to read verse 13 down a few verses. Go to 1 Timothy and 1 Peter. When you find that, look this way just a moment. I don't have to tell you that everybody is facing, in this country and around the world, economic chaos. I don't have to tell you that we're probably in the worst economic situation that our nation's ever been. Everyone in here, if you have a job or had a job or any age, knows what it is to be affected by the lifestyle and our life we're living right now in 2009. I know this, that probably everybody in here who looked at America and even to God, that if you could serve God X number of years and yet at the same time be at your job, because He didn't call you in a full-time service somewhere or another, you were looking to the day come that you God might bless you to live till you could retire and settle down and serve God even more so afterwards, maybe, because instead of having to go to job every day, there's some things during the week you can do for the Lord. So everybody in here at one time, another probably, unless you were working for the government, you were working towards, by investing in Social Security, to retire one day, drawing Social Security. Any in here that's 65 and above probably are drawing Social Security at this time. We felt that to some degree maybe this was something good because we were paying in for service when we retired. By the way, I'm going to say something may shock you, but Social Security should be used for what Social Security was set up for. Amen. But it's not. But I've got news for you. If you pay for in Social Security your life working and you're 50, 60 years old now and you're able to draw it, you deserve it. It's yours. So don't feel bad about getting Social Security just because our country is in bad shape, because if our country had used it like it should have, it'd been there for us because we put it in there. Amen? Now, this is not the message. It's a springing board. So I'm saying to you, then we came along and felt through the years that we could invest beyond that in companies. Thank God our church started about 15 years ago. We've been here 41 years, and 15 years ago we started trying to have some investments for workers here. And they put a little bit in it every year. We thank God for that. But we, like you, have lost over half of what was put in there. It was a good thing and could be a good thing if it comes back. But we still lost what half to come in. And you know as good as I do, no matter how good Social Security is, you can't live on Social Security alone if that's all the income you got coming in these days. Now, why are you saying that, Preacher Andis? I'm saying that for this reason. God is showing us that we have to depend upon Him and not something that the government offers. God is showing us that we have to listen to Him and believe Him and trust Him and do what He says do, and we will still come out the best in the end, even though chaos is settled in our lives now when it comes to finances. Now I want you to turn and look with me in Hebrews chapter 6 and start reading about verse 13. I'm glad that my eternal salvation is not based on economics. Amen. I'm glad it's not based on my government, though I think we live in the greatest country in this world, as far as I'm concerned, that's ever existed. unless it's the nation of Israel in the days when they were really obeying God. Our eternal salvation is not based on anything else in this world except what God Himself says. And you can count on that. And so this message this morning is going to have some things you've heard before. It's going to have some things maybe not heard before. But I pray when you leave here this morning, you realize no matter what happens in this life economically, God is still on the throne. And God's promises are sure. We may end up with absolutely nothing economically, but God's promises are still sure. Amen. And we got to learn to trust Him word for word, verb by verb, noun by noun, and realize when God said something for us to understand, He's already broken it down to the place that we can grasp it if we'll listen to Him and not just read it and say, I've read it, but comprehend it and ask God to give us something that will help us to be stable and steady in this life. Even though everything around us crumbles, we still know we're headed to heaven. The economics are going to change what God has told me about my salvation. Economics are going to change just because all of a sudden I end up living in a shack somewhere or another instead of where I'm at this time. Those things don't change when it comes to what God promised. Watch me now and listen to what God has to say. Look in chapter 6, verse 13. He goes back 1,900 years before this is written and some 3,900 years ago from our day. And here's what he says. For when God made promise to Abraham, that sets the date. You go back to the book of Genesis and you can find out when he made these statements. When God made a promise to Abraham, watch this now. Because he could not swear by no greater, he sweared by himself. In other words, God has laid out a principle as man deals with each other in this life. And he says he made a promise to Abraham, and because he could not swear with anyone any greater than himself, he made an oath in his own name. It can't be changed. It cannot be shaken. It cannot be destroyed. And since there's no other name in God's creation, he uses his own name. What did he make an oath to Abraham? He said to Abraham, look in verse 14, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing that can change that. Not one thing can change. I don't care if Israel looks like they'll be annihilated. It still can't be changed. God's going to bring them back. And we see that in our day. Watch in verse 15. And so after he had patiently, now after Abraham had patiently endured, that means there's a lot of things he had to face, and you read his life, and he did. He obtained the promise. He got the son. And today we have evidence of his son because we look at Israel. And we see where the son came from. And the sons and daughters came from there. And the nation was born. Verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation to them is an end of all strife. He says that men swear or make an oath. That's what this is. With a name that's greater than theirs. Two men come together, they have a problem. They work the problem out. They go before an arbitrator or someone who, in the court of the land, if you have to go there, and the problem is worked out, they agree to the confirmation of the problem. And once their agreement is made, it says the strife is gone. The strife is over with. The strife ends all strife. Then he said, wherein God, listen to me, watch what he's done. Wherein? Now, he gives the principle, and we understand here, yeah. We go together and make an oath, and it's been settled, and the strife is over. Now, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. It's amazing. God didn't have to do this, but He understands how we're made, and He talks to us on our level. In verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible, say it with me, impossible for God to lie. By the way, Titus 2:1-2 says that too. We might have a strong consolation, that means an encouragement of what God has said, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The two immutable things. God has gave us His Word, number one. And number two, God seals it with an oath with His own name. Why? There is no one else any greater than He. So He uses His own name to seal what He said about this situation. And He's using the Old Testament Israel, and He's coming to the New Testament to show that the same oath is made for you and I who are in Jesus Christ. Watch now. And He says, fled for the refuge. We'll look at it later. This has to do with our refuge. In the Old Testament, there were cities that God said in Palestine that when we'll look at that, look a few minutes, where murder was taken or took place, and they had to flee to these cities. And when they got in these cities, they were safe until they could be tried. And there are certain conditions. As long as they stayed in that city, they could not be touched by anyone at all until the priest that anointed them in that city died. But look in verse 19. He says, which hope? Verse 18 says, fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before him, which hope we have as an anchor. He uses something that Israel knew much about, where they were fishermen, many of them were, and in their day we understand what an anchor is. Which we have an anchor of the soul, not just the body, of the soul. That anchor is sure and steadfast. Anchor, it's a device that holds something secure. It's sure and steadfast. And which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. If you look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, here we see he talks about this hope. He tells us which hope we have as an anchor. We have a hope as an anchor. Now, hope's not like the world's taking about. As a matter of fact, this hope is not a thing. This hope is a person. And he says in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, at the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, notice, you can't get away. He's our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, notice, which is our hope. Our hope is our anchor. Look with me, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, and we move on from there. 21 says, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfinished love with the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart. How? Been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which will live and abide forever. Verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now I want to speak to you in Hebrews 6 verse 19. Christ Jesus our anchor. He's also our hope. Christ Jesus our anchor. In Him is everything. Without Him we are nothing. That's all there is to it. I think about the little boy who went to Sunday school one morning, came home, and he said, Mommy, I said, I learned a new song today. I really love this song. She said, what is it? And she said, this new song is Trusting Okay. And she said, what? It's Trusting Okay. And she said, son, I never heard that song before. Oh, yeah, we sang it this morning. I love that song. So she calls the pastor and said, Pastor, I didn't want to go to church today, but my son came home talking about there's a new song he heard today, first time, called Trust and Okay. And Pastor said, well, we don't have a song about that. He said, we did sing Trust and Obey. He may be talking about that. So she came back to him and said, son, are you sure that you didn't sing Trust and Obey this morning rather than Trust and Okay? And he said, well, Mommy, you may be right, but if you trust and obey, you are okay. I like that. I like that. Let the world go to pot. If you got Christ as your anchor, you're okay. You're okay. Now, God focused His covenant with Abraham to prove the security of the believer in the age of grace which we're living in now. He goes back 3,900 years ago and gives us something that God proved and did with Abraham to give us assurance of the covenant He makes with us. God used three pictures in demonstrating the security of being in Christ Jesus. He first used the six cities of refuge in the Old Testament for protection. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, he mentioned that. If you go back to Numbers chapter 35, You'll find those cities mentioned. In verse 6, he said, "And the cities which shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither into them. Ye shall add 40 and two cities." In verse 14, he said, "And ye shall give three cities on the side of Jordan, and three cities ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge." These six cities shall be refuge, both for the children of Israel, for the stranger, for the sojourner, and them that kill any person unaware may flee. Now, this is those who accidentally or somehow was involved with murder, but not premeditated murder. Premeditated murder, if that was done and proven, that person lost his life. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it in God's kingdom with Israel. But there are people who things happen accidentally. And so when any of an accident takes place, or manslaughter, or something may not been to be, they caught that they were premeditated to do, but somehow an accident happened in their vicinity, and therefore families, when a loved one dies, they don't care who did it, as long as they can get the one they thought did it. And that's just the way it is. We rise up with anger. So God set up a defense for Israel and anyone else that was in the land. That if murder took place, they get to these cities. You could not touch them until they'd been tried through God's organization. And therefore, the priest that anointed them, no matter what the outcome was, if it was not proven premeditated murder, which would forfeit their life to do that, then they were safe as long as they stayed in that city until the priest that anointed them died. And he goes on, if you read the rest of the chapter, don't have time to do that, you're fine. And you could not pay, you couldn't bribe anyone, because you said in verse 31, "Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction." That means no ransom, no money of any kind for the life of the murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. "And ye shall take no satisfaction or ransom or any type of funds for him that is fled to the city of refuge." In other words, you can't say, "Hey, just get him out of the city and let me get hold of him. I can't touch him in there, but I'll tell you what, I'll give you $500. You just get him outside the gate." Because once he goes outside the gate, he's open territory. He's not saved. And God said, don't you do that by briber or ransom or paying someone, because that's not right. That person has a right in that circumstance to stay in that city until the high priest dies. The anointed. Now go back with me. You see, he uses this evidence for us to talk about what Jesus has done for us in the book of Hebrews. Our hope is sure and steadfast. It's placed in an anchor in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, our hope is like an anchor to our soul. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 1, hope is not a thing, but a person. And so in verse 20, he gives a figure of a forerunner. In the Old Testament, the priest could not take the people into the Holy of Holies. It was forbidden. But when the great high priest came, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, when he came, and when he went as the offer, and when he died and was buried and rose again, when he left the temple made with man's hands here by God's blueprint, and went back to the Father where man's hand had nothing to do with it, and God himself has built. And he placed the blood at the right place. He became the great high priest for you and I. And therefore, in the Old Testament, the priest couldn't take his people into the Holy of Holies. But now he encourages us, ladies and gentlemen, read Hebrews 10, 19, verse 20, to come boldly to the throne of grace. You and I have access to the throne of grace that no person in the Old Testament ever had. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did for you and I. Now, God gave Abraham the security of his person. That's what he's doing here. He gave him the security of his person. He gave him security of his pledges. He gave him security of his purpose, what God had in mind to be done. He also gave us his high priest. Hebrews 7 and others show him about how he functions for us today. The other priest, he says, died, but this priest lives forever. He's there to make intercession all the time for you and I. And he went within the veil once and for all, and there he anchored our souls in him. You got to get this now. This is not a slim shim type of operation here. This is the greatest that can happen in God's universe, what he's done for you and I. He went within the veil, and once for all, there he anchored our soul. What is an anchor? I think I've told this story a few years ago, but it fits here again. I once read where the ship captain said to a chaplain that was assigned to his ship, after a service one day, and he said, "Sir, I want to ask you something. How is it that you're always talking to my men about Jesus Christ? Have you ever seen him?" And the chaplain said, "No, sir, I haven't, as far as the physical eye is concerned." Then he said, "How can you tell men to trust someone that you have never seen?" And God gave the chaplain a good answer. He said, "Sir, let me ask you a question. You're captain of the ship." "I sure am." He said, "When you seek a place of refuge in a storm, why do you tell your men to set anchor when they cannot see the ground?" And the captain said, "Well, wait a minute. I have you to know we have a chart to go by. And these waters have been charted, and we know where everything's at, and we know at certain places what we can do." He said, "Because of that chart, we set our anchor." And the chaplain said, "So do we. The only difference is our chart is infallible. It's the infallible Word of God. Your chart is not infallible. You could set an anchor somewhere or another, nothing be there, because nature had changed the situation between the map was made out." And the fellow didn't say anything else after that. You see, our faith is anchored in what the Bible calls the solid rock. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says that our rock is, let me tell you, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, world, Jesus Christ is our rock. Amen. I don't care what you say about Him. Deny Him, curse Him, try to put Him away, make fun of Him. He's still the rock. Amen. He's the one that we're in turn, that we set our foundation on. An anchor is used for securing a ship. We understand that. Especially in the time of a storm. An anchor will keep a ship from, I don't care if it's a little boat or the biggest ship in the world. The anchor is the size according to the boat. And here, it keeps that ship from drifting. If there's a storm is coming, you can find somewhere to set an anchor. Sometimes you may have more than one. We see Paul had that in the last chapter of the book of Acts. An anchor is set to keep from drifting. The anchor is invisible once it's in the water. It's sinking down below the water, gripping firmly the ground or rocks or whatever's there as it drags along till it catches for the purpose of stabilizing that ship or boat, wherever you may be at that time. It is held fast. Here's the thing. That boat is held fast by something outside of itself. The anchor keeps the ship safe if it's a secure anchor. And God is using this as an example for you and I. The anchor was popular as a symbol in the early church. As a matter of fact, they found as many as 66 plus anchors in the catacombs years ago where the early church used to worship at, because they looked at this as being such an important thing for the child of God. Something man can understand about and yet raise to a spiritual level to understand what God has done for you and I. Our spiritual anchor is different from material anchor on a ship. You throw out an anchor on a ship and it'll go down to the ground in the water. Or you may roll to the coastline and anchor to the coastline. I'll tell you something about that in a few minutes. Anchor to a tree or a big rock. But the anchor we're talking about is not downward. It's upward. I don't care what kind of storms take place. Nothing can interfere with the anchor that's anchored with God in heaven in us. And when I see that, I understand God not only has saved us like He said He did, but He showed us we have assurance. If you're saved, folks, you better be sure you're saved. You just better be sure you know what it is to be born again. I don't mean just fly by night and say, "Well, you know, I made a profession of faith." A lot of folks, hey, the devils believe there's a God and still tremble. We're anchored not to stand still, though the anchor of a ship causes that in a storm. We're anchored to move ahead in obedience to the Lord. In verse 19 of chapter Hebrews 6, our anchor, he says, is sure. That means it cannot be broken. It also says our anchor is steadfast. It means it cannot slip. It's not going to catch and then slip alone and catch and slip alone. No, it's steadfast. Once it's set, it's there until the Lord Himself moves it. And thank God He's never going to remove it, because what He did gave us a permanent anchor. If we trust in religion, we bounce around like religion. We're trying to set an anchor in different religions, and it never works, so we want to change it again. Thank God. What God does works. And the anchor is safe at that particular time. Our anchor can give that kind of security all the time. But the anchors of the world can't. But our anchor gives that kind of security. The earthly anchor can only give a temporary security. And then if the storm is big enough, it can break it. But our anchor in Jesus Christ cannot be broken. Let me give it again two quick points. First of all, let's describe the anchor, since that's what he said. Jesus Christ is our anchor. We have an anchor to the soul. I'm so glad of that. We're not holding on to our anchor. It's got us. Did you hear what I said? If you and I held on to the anchor, we'd be still swept away with the storm. I'm glad I've got to hang on with. Thank God for my anchor. I'm holding on to it. The storm big enough, you can't hold some winds, you can't hold on long enough. You got to realize one that's greater than you has got to keep you in place. And God is. He's author of the storms. He's author of what he's done for us. The ship is set offshore. You see this before in our rich stores, and I often wonder, why in the world they get in those little boats, a ship set offshore, back in years before we have the modern days of our day, and even then some of our ships can't even get close to shore unless they dig out the bays and so forth. But in that day they set offshore, and then men get in these smaller ships, and they take anchors in the boat, and they paddle over to the shoreline. And they get up on the shoreline somewhere or another and find a huge rock or maybe some great big tree they thought was steady, and hook these anchors. Some had one, two, three, four. Hook these anchors to the tree or to the rock. And then when the tide would come in, these men would pull themselves to shore to unload. And this had happened in Paul's day and right on up for years until we got to the modern day traffic. And what this was called, we've always heard it called. You called it pulling the anchor. Pull the anchor. What they do, once they get it set and the tide would come in, then these men would wrench that anchor. And the boat would move right on in to the edge of the shore so they could do what they need to do. The tide was in. Then when they got ready to go out, then they would let it loose and the ship would go out with the anchor, with it tied to the shore to a certain point. They'd get to where they could fathom and know they're okay. Then they'd go back in and get the anchor and bring it back into the ship. They were safe going in and safe coming out as far as the anchor was concerned. When you think about that, if you go to the book of Acts 27, verse 29, you find that that ship, when Paul was in that storm, had something like 276 people on the ship. He told them if they stayed in the ship, they'd be all right. 14 days they was in a storm. That's unheard of. This storm lasted 14 days. And here, they had four anchors that they anchored that ship down. In 14 days, while those anchors were in the sea, that ship stayed intact. And then all of a sudden the storm went away. And they pulled the anchors and started to sail again. And suddenly they came to two rivers came together and got caught in some type of current. And that current swept them right into shore. And they began to realize as they phantom ever so often that the sea level or the earth, the ground on the bottom of the sea was getting less and less. It may have been 30 feet, 25 feet, 20 feet. And they said, hey, we're fixing the ground. And before they could do anything, hit shipwreck. And you know what it is, the ship went all disintegrated nearby. But no one died, just like God said to Paul on that ship. As long as they stayed with the ship until the ship was gone, no one died. When you think about the anchors in that ship, no sailor held on to an anchor during the storm. There are two ends of an anchor. The larger ship's a little better than what used to be, but when this was written, there was always the anchor part in the center of the ship. It was called the anchor room. It was not on the front of the ship or the back of the ship. It was in the center of the ship. If it's on the front, a storm would come, it could rip the front off. If it's on the back, it could rip the back off. But it was in the center of the ship. Whereas when that anchor went out, no matter where the tow would come from, it had to be the center of the ship. And it held that ship safe in the storm. They tell stories in the past that there are ships that have sunk years and years ago, 200, 300, 400, 500 years old before. And they go back and see the ship had disintegrated, but the anchor sitting right where she sat when that ship sunk. She was still there. And that helps us understand a little bit about what Paul is talking about as the anchor of our soul. Now let's look at that. The second thing. The believer's anchor. Understand a little bit of anchor and what it did for a ship. Now let's look at the believer's anchor. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, it says, Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. In other words, wherein refers to the entire word spoken before this. What he said about Abraham and what he was going to do, he kept. And you can use that as an example to know what he said to you and I. He's able to keep it. You mark it down. He sealed it with an oath. And he used his name, since no greater name to be used. Verse 18 talks about two immutable things. Ladies and gentlemen, the word immutability means God will not change his position as to his promise. It's not going to change. Not only can he promise, he lives to make the promise real and true. And this is the blessed thing. God making a promise and taking an oath are not subject to change, because he took the oath in his own name, where there's no one no higher, no more powerful than he is himself. So the believer's anchor, hear me, the believer's anchor is fastened at both ends. Jesus Christ not only come into my heart, which anchor me here by the Spirit of God, but he's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercessions for us. He is at both ends. Therefore, I'm not hanging on. He's settled in my heart when I trust him. You better be sure you trust him. That's the only way you'll go there, you see. The believer's anchor is fast both ends. We are anchored in our hearts. Jesus lives here. We're anchored in the rock, according to what 1 Corinthians 10:4 says. Our rock is at the right hand of God the Father, in the Holy of Holies in heaven, according to Mark 16, verse 19. Go read it. Christ is on both ends of my anchor, on the anchor line between me and God. Christ is here by Spirit. Christ is there. And he's in control of the line where the anchor's at. It cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. Christ in me, Colossians 1:27, Colossians 3:3. Christ in heaven, Ephesians 2:5, Mark 16:19. Sitting at the right hand of the Father. His word and his oath is final for confirmation, according to verse 16. You can mark it down. The confirmation that God Almighty gives us the word is confirmed to us. You see, ladies and gentlemen, a promise is the assertion of an intention. When God made Abraham a promise, there was an assertion of an intention of what God was going to do for Abraham by making that promise. And by an oath, the person's character is put behind their assertion. The promise is the assertion of God. When a person makes a promise, there is an assertion behind that, and the character of the person who made the promise is the one who sees to enforce the promise. And God, not man, but God made the promise. God made the assertion according to the promise. And the character of God is behind the promise, because nothing can break it. He has it for you and I in this life. He did not swear by heaven. He didn't make an oath by the earth. He says, Jesus said, when you hear Matthew 24, verse 35, these things will pass away. He swore or made the oath, as we understand it, by his name. Why? For he alone abides forever. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35, my word shall not pass away. Folks, listen to me. God promised it. It's going to happen. You say, but man can do awful things, but God's word is stronger than man. You don't understand what we got. Most people don't understand what we got. We believe God about salvation, we say, we make some confession of faith and go on, but our lives don't change. Don't tell me if you get born again, your life's going to change. And I'll tell you this, God ain't written these words. I'm getting so now every word has to be precise. I have to look at every word, because every word is written by God and it's written for a purpose. No word is put in here to fill a page. Every word has some meaning. And this is a blessed thing to help me understand. When I get into looking at circumstances around me and things are just falling to pot, and they are. And I got to focus on Him. Because His Word will not change. I'm just as safe when I don't have any money as I am when I do have money. I'm just as safe if I'm living in a house or a hut. I'm just as safe. Why? Because of the Word of God. His Word. Thank God now I have a house, not a hut. But I'm telling you, those things don't... Hey, in our age we've been gathered so much that if we really do right, God's going to fill our coffers with all the finances in the world. Ladies and gentlemen, He's proving right now, and you lose everything you've got in just a matter of overnight if you're not careful. But you can't lose your salvation. Hey, preacher, I don't believe that now. I can do something. If you begin to think about what you knew to unlose, to not have it, you don't know what you did to get it. Because you try to do something to get it. If you did something to try to get it yourself, then you think you can do something to undo it. But if you listen to what God has to say and do what He has to say and listen to what He has to say, He's going to show you when He comes in, He doesn't come in to buy just for a little while. We get tore up sometime by these people who think they can get it and lose it. But I'm telling you, the Bible is forceful in what God has done for us. All we need to know is what He's done for us and ask Him to help us along that particular line. We're anchored in our hearts. I thank God Almighty. We are not anchored to the veil in heaven. We're not anchored to the heart of man. But we're anchored to Him which is within the veil, verse 19 of Hebrews 6, and in heaven, and who lives in our heart by the Holy Spirit of God, who lives so much as Christ living here Himself. We're fastened by faith to the blessed reality of our Savior. While in a troubled world here in this life, we're not held by the things the world gives. We're held here by the Holy Spirit who lives in us, the seal of our redemption, and by Christ who sitteth in heavenly places. Why in this troubled world? One of these days, that relationship of the new creation in us and setting Christ in heaven and faith which channels the two together, one of these days, we will drop this old flesh. But today, the Holy Spirit is doing something. You remember a few minutes ago I said they take a ship and put the anchor in a boat and take it over the shore. And then when the tide would come up, they'd sit there and rinse that ship into shore. Let me tell you something. Would you listen real carefully? The Holy Spirit that's living in you and I is wrenching us how we live day by day towards our heavenly home. And one of these days, we're going to arrive there. And it's going to depend on how much we believed and served God as He's wrenching us home, the old ship of Zion, what we loaded it with, while we're directed towards our heavenly home. How much we're rewarded when we get there. Are you listening? Isn't it wonderful? He's wrenching us home. But while we were here to there, A to B, there's things that God says we must be doing to tell others about this wonderful trip. If we're doing it, when we get there, and we will get there, the tide's up, He's bringing us in, we will get there. But how'd you load yourself until God gets us home, will determine how we're rewarded when we get there by our works and so forth. What a wonderful thing. As we look at these things and understand what God is doing, Isaiah 45, verse 22, God said, "Look unto me and be saved." This emphasizes what to do, and it emphasizes where we're to do it at. You can't bypass the local church. Jesus died for it. The only way you see the local church today manifest is the body coming together like we are here. Jesus is not a partial Savior. He's a complete Savior. He's the only Savior. It is not looking to the church or looking to the good life or looking to a set of rules or looking to Reformation or do the best you can. It's look unto Jesus Christ. We go to heaven because of our anchor, which is our hope, 1 Timothy 1:2, which is Jesus Christ. He is the answer. This is because of who we have received, not what we do. Can I give an example? They say today we've got more millionaires than ever live. Maybe some right here in this room, you wouldn't know it, but you may see it. May be some here. You see, ladies and gentlemen, a millionaire is a millionaire, and a millionaire must be worth $1 million. It's not what he or she does or how they live that makes them a millionaire. Some people can live like a pauper and still be a millionaire. You tell these cases, one case not too long, one dear old lady somewhere in the nation had old home and cats and dogs and everything else around there, and it looked like a dump nearby, and she died, and she had thousands upon thousands of dollars sewed in her clothes, in her closet. And everybody thought she's poor as homemade soap. Well, homemade soap not so poor nowadays, though, is it? I tell you, you go buy it, it amazes me. They don't cut the price, but they start cutting the soap out. You notice that lately? I don't know how this fits in, but I'm going to tell you anyhow. Have you been bought soap lately? They got a hole in the middle of it. You ever notice that? Well, you who use soap, you know what I'm talking about. You see, the key word is have. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. What I'm trying to say to you, Christ is our anchor, folks. And God has given it to us by His own oath, by His Word. Jesus is our source. He's our scope. He's our security. He's our anchor. He's our salvation. Listen, God pronounces man's curse due to sin. God has put a curse upon man because of the curse of sin. It is God who announced men's curse upon them because of sin. But I want you to know, It's God who pronounced the curse of men because of sin. And therefore, the world has to hear that God has already pronounced the curse of men on people because of sin. But we have to understand also that this same God has announced man's recovery in Christ Jesus. He becomes not only the Savior, but the anchor. So we're confirmed by an oath. God can't lie. The strife is over. God says that man is enmity with God. In Romans 8, he can't do anything to please God. There's a strife between man and God. Why? Because of sin. But once we do what God has said and trust in Christ as our Savior, once we have trusted Him and been born into the family of God, God's Word, it's sure He cannot lie. And so what? It's no longer a strife there. There may be some things about service, but there's no longer a strife over the condition that we come into this world with at that time. Three pictures, again, demonstrate our security here, and I'll close with a thought. The Old Testament cities of refuge, and for us, those cities represent Jesus Christ. When you look at the our anchor being sure and steadfast, look at these verses in Hebrews 6, and it's talking about Jesus Christ. When you look at our forerunner, it's a priest, okay, at the Lord of Melchizedek rather than by Aaron. It's Jesus Christ. All three of these, our anchor, our city of refuge, our high priest, is Jesus Christ. He is our sacrifice. How can we lose? We can't. That's the reason these patriots who died on Wednesday night, we read in the Fox Book of Martyrs. They could stand there and say, Lord, receive my spirit. In the eyes of the world, they said, man alive, he died for nothing. Oh, boy, think what he saw when he opened his eyes and saw the Lord. We can't lose. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. You can lose everything, even your soul. Money can't buy it. If you're saved, you may lose everything in this world. But God has set His promise with an oath. It can't be broken. By two immutable things. He gave us His Word, and He sealed it with an oath in His own name, because there's none higher to make that oath in. Father in heaven, I love You, Lord. I thank You so much for what You've done for us. Dear Lord, this is not boasting. This is learning information. This is, Father, growing in grace and knowledge in the Lord. This is that solid information that brings the anchor to our soul and makes us see where we're at as we stand upon the rock who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And though the world comes around us, even to the place we draw our last breath, we'll breathe the eternal atmosphere of glory. as we step on the other side and see the one who did all this for us. My Father, please help us. We're told to be always ready to give an answer for our faith. And Father, these are the things we learn that can give us the ability to give that answer. We don't do this boastfully. Lord, anybody here can read this. Anyone saved here can understand this. And anyone who reads not saved, it can be explained to them, but they never fully understand it until they see Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I thank you. I understand where my hope's at and who it's in. I understand the anchor part deep in my soul and in Christ in heaven. I thank you for the word, and I thank you, Lord, for the promise in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us. Please help us, Lord, to promote him in a way that the world can see him, in a way that the Holy Spirit can expound him, that he's the only way that a man can ever be saved and be safe. Please, Holy Spirit, use this frail body to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. May we always have him fresh on our lips to talk to someone about our Savior. Because we can't tell someone how to live unless we tell them how to get saved, which gives them the capability to live like God says to live. In the junior church or the other churches going on, save a child today. In this auditorium, Lord, if one's not saved, do a miracle of grace in their heart. Someone who listened just a few minutes to their radio, do the miracle of grace in their heart. Because this church exalted the Lamb of God, the Son of God, our wonderful Savior. In his name we pray. And we ask this request. Amen.